Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, tonight I am so excited because God has given me a message. He has given me a word that is exactly for this generation. And so I know that we have some that are a little bit younger than the official 18 to 30 that the Bridge is, and maybe we have some that are a little bit outside of that, but guess what? It doesn't matter. We are glad that you're here regardless of what age you are, and God is getting ready to drop something in your heart. He's getting ready to drop something in your spirit that I believe is going to be powerful, and it's going to be impactful in your life. Amen? Well, tonight I have titled the message, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you need a pen or anything like that, you can raise your hand and one of our great team can get you a pen or a piece of paper, or you can always take notes in your phone. I don't mind. I'm not going to get my feelings hurt. I'm not going to think that you're on Facebook or anything like that. Matter of fact, for those of you that are first-time guests, just know if you want to get on Twitter and if I say something that you go, man, that was really good, I want to remember that, you can either write it down on your phone or if you decide, you know what, I think I'll tweet that to my other friends that follow me on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or whatever because they could really use that as well. Feel free to do that. We're not going to get upset with you and say, what are you doing? This is church or anything like that. But tonight the message is titled, You Have Permission to Be a Disciple. You have permission to be a disciple. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, for this night. God, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice. God, and I thank you for their spirit, God, that you are drawing now in this moment, God, to you, to your truth, God, and to the revelation, God, that your desire is for them to be a disciple, God. You have given them permission to be a disciple. And so tonight, God, as we dive into this this topic and into this thing, God, that you've placed on my heart, Lord, I pray that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips. God, whatever it is that you want to say, in Jesus' name, and amen, and amen. Well, this past weekend was Easter. Did everybody have a good Easter? A good Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Anybody do like Easter egg hunts with the kids or nieces and nephews or anything like that? Some of them. I saw somewhere around here dropped like 10,000 Easter eggs out of a helicopter. That's amazing, man. Like, A, I just want to ride in the helicopter, and then B, I want to just like throw out candy. Like, man, that's like the best thing ever. But over this past Easter resurrection weekend, we were flipping through the channel Sunday night, and I saw something that comes on every single Easter Sunday. Does anybody know what that movie is? Easter Parade, that definitely comes on every Easter. Anybody else? Maybe the Ten Commandments? Has anybody ever seen that? The old school movie with Charlton Heston, and it's like 70 years old. Everybody know what I'm talking about at least, right? Even if you didn't watch it. Well, man, honestly, it's so amazing how impactful that movie is. And the fact that for the past, you know, 65, 68, whatever it is, 70 years, they've been playing it every single Easter Sunday. And, you know, even with Hollywood and even with media and all those kind of things, TV programs and TV stations, you know, being extremely liberal and probably for the most part not really having a mindset of getting Christ out there and getting the message of God out there, somehow, after all these years, they're still playing that movie. So there's something to be said there, right? And so as I was watching that movie and thinking about this topic of discipleship, you know, at one point whenever we flipped through, Joshua was on there and he was talking to somebody. And so I really started thinking about this, and I started having things firing off in my head, and I really started thinking about discipleship in the context of Joshua and Moses. And for many of you that know the story, Moses leads the children of Israel out of captivity and, you know, across the Red Sea and all these kind of things and saves them and all those kind of things. But what some people don't realize is that Joshua was right there alongside Moses the entire time. He was kind of his right-hand man. And the entire time, Moses was teaching him. And he was guiding him, and he was discipling him, and he was mentoring him the whole time. And I imagine oftentimes Joshua probably didn't even really realize what exactly was happening. He was just kind of in the midst of it. And so, you know, there was something that happened whenever Joshua was just following Moses and just being close enough to him. You know, there's something that happens whenever you get in a relationship and you're being discipled that something from the mentor gets transferred to the mentee, right? And so I see in your eyes, you're going, I need you to prove that, Pastor Donnie. I need you to show me in the Word. So do that. Turn with me to Joshua 1. We'll start in verse 1. Again, that's Joshua verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Whenever you're there, say amen. Three people are there. Awesome. Joshua is in the Old Testament. We'll also have it on the screen behind me here in a moment, I believe. But it says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. And watch this. I promise you what I promised Moses, that wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I had given you. And notice that. Something transferred that was on Moses. God said, whatever I promised Moses, I'm now giving to you, Joshua. So you see, there's something that happens whenever you're in this kind of relationship with a mentor and you're being discipled, that whatever God has promised them, whatever anointings and whatever giftings is inside of them, you can't help but have it transfer to you and help rub off on you. Which is why it's so important who you hang around. Right? That's why it's so important who you spend time with and who you're going out to hang out with and all those kind of things. And so before you go, hold on, Pastor Donnie, the Bible says we're not, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So, I can still hang out with people of the world. Absolutely. I'm not saying don't just sit in your house every single day. And unless you're hanging out with a Christian friend, don't go out of your house or anything like that. Not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is the people that you allow to speak into your life, the people that you see as leaders that you are hearing from on a consistent basis, you got to be really very specific about who you're choosing. And you see, Joshua, in this relationship with Moses, he had to submit to Moses, right? As his number two, he had to serve Moses. He had to put himself in a role that was under Moses to be able to receive what was coming off of Moses, right? And it's interesting because even at one point throughout this journey, Joshua had critics, if you will, and even family members that started saying, man, why are you still listening to Moses? You should be leading. You should be taking control. Because Joshua was learning some things that God was putting in his heart that maybe Moses hadn't fully understood or wasn't fully revealed to him. And that's for another message. But so basically, Joshua started having people say, hey, man, I don't know if Moses is the guy. And for many of you, whenever you've started this walk with Jesus, you've had people going, man, you're kind of getting a little out there. Like, you're saying that you got to go to bed early because you got to be at church the next morning and all that kind of stuff. Like, are you sure that's where you want to be going? Are you sure that's what you want to be doing? I would imagine that in a room this big that many of you have probably heard that over the time since you've been following Jesus. But notice what happens. Whenever Joshua chose to put himself in a position where he was receiving from Moses, not only was he better off for it, but look what happened. The entire land, the entire children of Israel were able to finally go into the promised land, right? So whenever you put yourself in a position to be mentored by somebody and to be discipled by somebody, you're not only putting yourself in a position to hear from God and to receive from God, but there are also people around you that are counting on you for their freedom, for them to be broken out of captivity. But there are things that you have to learn, that you have to experience to be able to do that. You see, the interesting story about Joshua, and what I love about this story as a pastor, is that it enables me to preach and to teach both sides of it. Right? So we've already learned that Joshua did a great job receiving and learning from Moses. Moses did a great job teaching Joshua and raising him up to be a leader. But as many of you know, unfortunately, Joshua didn't keep that going. And Joshua didn't keep that legacy of leadership, development, and a culture of discipleship and mentorship happening. And if you read with me in Judges 2:8, matter of fact, I'll just read it to you. In Judges 2:8, says this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Who's believing God to live to 110 or later? I am. I got a lot to do, and 75, 80 years is not enough. We're believing for 120. So it says in verse 9, they buried him in the land he had been allocated. And I'll skip just a little bit to verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. So you notice here that Joshua had understood something from Moses, right? And he had received this, right? He had been transferred the anointing for leadership. But unfortunately, Joshua didn't put into place a culture of leadership that was teaching and training up the next generation to be able to carry his mantle and to take over whenever he died. Because we see whenever Joshua died, what happened? All hell broke loose for all intents and purposes. And the children of Israel no longer were following God. Amen? Everybody with me on that?
Yes.
And so I want you to write this down. And we're going to mainly focus on how to be a disciple tonight. Not necessarily how to disciple somebody. That will be for another message. But I want you to write this down anyways, because this is important. And I believe that some of you maybe already do have that disciple mentality in place where you're receiving from a mentor and they're teaching you and you're meeting with them and you're asking them questions and wanting to grow. And so for those of you that are doing that, I want to encourage you to now find somebody to impart that into and to start that same system over again. Because write this down. We all need a Paul and we all need a Timothy. We all need a Paul and we all need a Timothy. You see, every generation needs to be mentored. Every single generation has to be discipled. They have to be trained up and, you know, like the Bible says, taught on the way that they should go. And whenever they get older, they won't depart from it, right? But you see, Satan hates this. The devil hates this. And if you hear anything that I say tonight, I want you to hear me that the devil does not want you to be discipled. He does not want mentorship to happen. He doesn't want younger generations learning from older generations and people that are newer in the faith and that are new to this Christian life to be discipled by people that have a little bit of experience. He doesn't want that to happen because he knows that whenever that takes place, that that's actually us functioning like the body of Christ. That's not just us coming together on a Sunday morning and then leaving again and going back to our places of work and life and never really talking or seeing each other again. Right? The devil doesn't want that to happen. And so here's three traps that he sets for this generation. And we're going to go pretty quickly through these. Number one, he tempts this generation to feel entitled. Has anybody noticed that? Let me hear you. I'm not talking to anybody in this room necessarily, so don't feel condemned. I'm talking about in general, right? Everybody that's not here, okay? So don't feel like Pastor Donnie's being mean to you, right? Matter of fact, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. So this generation has the opportunity to be to feel entitled. You know, I have friends and they have kids and, you know, I've seen sometimes these 12, 13, 15, 18-year-old kids that, you know, if they don't have the newest iPhone, they feel like they're subject to child abuse. And they want to call CPS because they have a tube TV, not a flat screen TV. And, you know, they're 18 years old and mom and dad haven't bought them a car yet. And surely this has got to be against the law somewhere, right? They feel entitled. And so what ends up happening is, you know, they end up getting in this mindset that they deserve it, right? They deserve all these things because their friend has it or because on TV they've seen it. And so what happens is then whenever they get old enough, and they get a job and they're able to get credit, what happens? They go into debt to get the things that they think they deserve because they think it's going to make them feel a certain way, right? And you see, man, I even think about, and thank God we don't have kids yet because I am believing God that by the time we do that this changes. But many of you know in little leagues now, whether it's soccer, baseball, football, basketball, whatever, they don't keep score anymore. What? Thank God we're in Texas and I get that response. If I was, you know, speaking up north somewhere, they might say, yeah, so what? What's the big deal? But you see, we've devalued people accomplishing something. And we've devalued, and what we do is we give everybody trophies and say everybody deserves one, whether you didn't get in, or you're the star player, or you just sat on the end of the bench picking your nose the whole time, you still get a trophy. And so, wherever Dara is, thank God that we don't have... Oh, she's right here in front, Pastor Dara. So beautiful, so blonde, so amazing. She knows that Pastor Donnie sitting on the sidelines might get into some trouble if our kids weren't keeping score and it was a tie at the end of every game. Okay? Just saying. So, maybe I need to get off of that because I feel y'all's eyes just scorning me going, wow, Pastor Donnie's getting upset. Number two that the enemy tries to tempt you in, he tries to get you to define the truth based off of how you see it. And for any of you that have been in college, especially public secular colleges, you know that a vast majority of the professors and the teachers are extremely liberal. And they teach this absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth. That right is not always right and wrong is not always wrong. It's only right based on your situation and how you feel about it. And unfortunately, that's seeped into Christianity because people can be a Christian and not read the Bible, right? Technically, you can be a Christian and not read the Bible. Now, I believe if you've truly understood what you signed up for when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, I believe that's going to make you have a passion and a desire to read the Word like none other. And nobody's going to have to tell you to do that. However, there are Christians that are basing their truth off of how they feel instead of the truth, what the Word said about it, right? And we've said time and time again that here at The Bridge, here at Eagle Mountain Church, we don't base truth off of any specific, the hottest new philosophy or theology that's out there. We will always base it off the Word. So you see, the enemy tries to tempt you into thinking like, well, you know, I'm seeing all my friends and all these people, you know, they're sleeping around and, you know, they're going and getting drunk and they're, you know, doing these kind of things. And so it must be okay for me to do that because, you know, I can still go to church Sunday morning and raise my hand and ask Jesus to forgive me, right? And let me just tell you, Jesus is not condemning you if that's you. Jesus is never going to say, no, try again next time. You know, you need to ask 10 more times. Jesus is always there to say, I forgive you. Now stand up. I've already washed you clean. Now get over it and get back online. Right? That's who Jesus is. Another thing that the enemy tries to do is he tries to tempt us to postpone adulthood. To postpone adulthood. And I'm bringing this full circle, and you're going to see where we're going in a second. But, you know, I heard about a study that was done where they asked young adults, hey, what qualifies you as stepping into adulthood? And I was really surprised at what wasn't the number one answers. You know, you might be thinking maybe it was whenever you get a driver's license, then you're an adult. Or maybe whenever you're old enough to vote, you know, then that's what brings you into adulthood. That's when real life begins. Some of you might even be thinking it's whenever you turn 21 and, you know, you can officially, technically, legally buy alcohol. Or maybe whenever you graduate from college, right? I thought, surely that's it. Surely that's what they said. Wasn't it? I thought, surely it's whenever you get your degree or whenever you get a doctorate degree. Even that wasn't it. And to my surprise, it wasn't even when they get married. So think about that for a moment. Young adults in your age range, in your age bracket, are walking around thinking that even if they're married, they're still not adults yet. They still haven't translated and transferred into adulthood and into real life. And so, excuse me, that's a problem because you see, the average age of people getting married now in the United States is almost 30 years old. So whenever you think about that, the number one answer ended up being whenever they have their first child. That's what puts them, and that's what pushes them into adulthood. And so what we have is again, generally speaking, we have young adults that are in their 20s and in their early to mid-30s that are still thinking life hasn't begun yet. And so what does the enemy do? He uses that to make them think that they can't make a difference, that life hasn't started yet. They haven't stepped into their ministry yet. Whether or not you're called to preach behind a pulpit or sing on a platform, you have a ministry. I've heard many of you talk about things that you've done in your own job and your own marketplace that are shining the light of Jesus in those places. That's your ministry. You can be a minister and work for Arby's, or you can be a minister and work for McDonald's or Walmart or whatever the case may be, Chick-fil-A. Whatever it is, you can work in any other vocation outside of ministry and still be a minister. Okay? Is everybody with me? So what happened? So where am I going with this? You know, Paul wrote a letter to somebody that was about our age. And that man's name was Timothy. And you see, we've heard this verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 time and again, where Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone think less of you because of your age. Don't let anybody think less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers, not just young believers, but old believers, in what you say, in the way that you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. So what is Paul saying there, right? Oftentimes we use that with youth and we use that with children's church and even young adults. And we say, hey, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But you see, what we're missing here is that what Paul is actually saying between the lines to Timothy is, hey, just because you're young doesn't mean that life hasn't started. Just because you're a young pastor doesn't mean that God hasn't called you to impact a generation. Because many of you know, or maybe you don't know, that Timothy was actually the first megachurch pastor. He had some bumps and bruises and he had some insecurities and things that Paul helped him work through. But his church ended up being in the thousands. Many scholars believe over 25,000. And so what does this have to do with discipleship? And many of you are probably going, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, I don't have this, you know, person like Paul that's, you know, writing letters to me and mentoring me and discipling me. And that might be true. That might be true. But that doesn't mean that you've been relieved of any responsibility to be mentored and to be discipled. It's important. You look at any person, any minister as far as being on a platform, any Christian person that you would look up to and say, yeah, that's the kind of life that I want. 99 times out of 100, they had somebody that helped them get to that point. They didn't get there on their own. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit, and he's the great discipler because he's always leading, he's always guiding, and God has given him that direction. But we need somebody that's been there, done that can tell us what not to do, what to do, and say, hey, learn from my mistakes. That's basically what Paul did. He said, learn from my mistakes. Learn from my failures so that you can walk and go further and faster than even I did. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. You must learn to follow before the leader even knows you're there. You must learn to follow before the leader even knows you're there. You know, there's something that I call being discipled from afar. And you know, I've talked to people and they say, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, you know, there's nobody that I can be mentored by. You know, I don't know anybody. There's nobody that can disciple me like that. And I say, okay, I understand that. But there's somebody out there that you can be mentored by from afar. And what do I mean by that? There's plenty of Christians out there that, you know, nowadays with social media, that you can see every post they make, you can read every tweet, you can read every blog, and you can follow it, you can take those blogs and you can study on them, you can meditate on them, you can study them out in Scripture. There's pastors, there's ministries that you can listen to their podcasts, that you can watch services, that you can follow them from afar. Everybody with me? Matter of fact, if you are not aware, for any of you first-timers, feel free to go back on the Bridge podcast. You can get to it on your iPhone or on your Android. It's just the Bridge DFW. So any of the previous messages we have on there. So if you're wanting part one and two from this series, feel free to do that. But you can be mentored by somebody from afar. And that's the first step. You definitely need to have the next step and actually physically, tangibly, specifically meet with somebody and have that physical mentor. But that's a start, to be mentored from afar. The next thing you have to do once you find that person, once you say, okay, this is the kind of person that I need to be mentored by. I'm in the sales field and that's what I do, so I probably should find somebody that's been in this field, that's been able to do sanctified sales, who's been able to lead a life that never wavered off of the Christian walk, regardless what job description they had. So I can learn from them, so that I can attain what they attain, and so I can aspire to be where they are someday. So once you've figured out who that person should be and what defines that person, next thing you got to do is ask. You got to ask. You know, Jesus said, you have not because what? You ask not. And so many young adults, for some reason, are afraid to ask that person that they look up to and that they, you know, listen to every podcast and they retweet every tweet. For some reason, we get a little fearful of asking them, maybe for the fear of them saying no. Or maybe from the fear of them saying, you're not worthy of me discipling you. But let me just tell you, you are worthy of being discipled. Every single one of us is called to be a disciple. Jesus even talks at times whenever he's talking to the disciples, and he even puts a little caveat there and says, hey, This might be written down in this book, and I might be speaking directly to these disciples now, but actually I'm really talking to everybody until the end of time. Anybody that would read these words, I'm talking to you. So at the very least, you already have at least one person who's mentoring you, and that's Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, oftentimes the people that are worth having you disciple them, a lot of times they probably already have a couple people that they're discipling. So make sure you understand that. And, you know, oftentimes I have, young adults that come up to me and they say, Pastor Donnie, I want to learn from you. I want to meet with you. You know, can we set up a conference time? Can we go to lunch? Can we go to dinner? Can we go to coffee? Whatever the case may be, I want to learn from you. You know, there's things that I want to glean from you. There's things from your experience and your knowledge and your wisdom that God's given you that I want, that I need, right? And so what's interesting to me is that whenever I get sometimes in those meetings, is it doesn't seem like they're wanting somebody to disciple them at all. It seems more like they just want to talk. They just want a monologue, right? And I'm not talking down on that. And there needs to be talk going back and forth. But this leads into my number one point on in order to be a disciple, the three things that you must do. And this is really the heart of the message tonight. In order to be a disciple, here's three things that you must do. Number one, ask questions, take notes, watch, and learn. In order to be a good disciple, you need to ask questions, take notes, watch, and learn. So it's always interesting to me because I get into these meetings where somebody says, hey, Pastor Donnie, I want to learn from you. I got some things that I want you to teach me. But then I get into these meetings and it seems like they don't really have anything that they want to ask. You know, they don't come prepared. They don't have questions that they want to ask. They don't have issues that they're dealing with in their life that they want somebody to speak into. You know, it's almost like a monologue. And so I want to encourage you that whenever you are meeting with that person, whenever you have got that person that God has placed in your life, that he said, this is the person I want to mentor you. This is the person that you need to be discipled by. Make sure that you're always ready to ask questions. Make sure that you're taking notes. Make sure that you are preparing before you go to meet him. You know, it's interesting because people that want to learn something, that want answers, they've always got the questions. They've always got the questions. So I want you to write this down. If you don't have questions, you either don't value your mentor or you're not looking for answers. If you don't have questions, you either don't value your mentor or you're not looking for answers. And I want to tell you a story and read a quick verse about somebody that valued somebody and wanted to ask some questions. And in Acts 16:29, I'll just read it to you. This is kind of the end of the story of many of you know Paul and Silas whenever they're in jail and there's an earthquake and stuff breaks all to pieces and the jail cell flings open and Paul and Silas go to leave and the jailer's like, hey, no, please don't leave. You know, I'm going to kill myself because, you know, I was supposed to take watch over you, right? Well, if you keep reading a little bit more in verse 29, it says the jailer got a torch and ran inside because he realized that this was God. He realized that this was an angelic force that happened, right? A supernatural thing. It says the jailer got a torch and ran inside. He was badly shaken and he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. And watch this. He led them out of a jail and asked, right? Somebody that wants to know something asks. He says, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live, right? So this jailer saw something in Paul and Silas. He saw God in these two men that whenever they were in the worst of prisons, in the worst of situations, and they're praising God at midnight, that God shows up and an earthquake breaks them out, right? And he says, man, there must be something about this guy. I don't even know them, but I see God shining through their life, and I need to have some of that in my life, right? So what does he do? He asks a question. He says, hey, what do I do to be saved? What do I do to have real life? The message says. And what's amazing is that the end of that story, Paul and Silas actually end up going to the jailer's house and his entire house gets saved. His entire house gets saved. Why? Because one man saw value in somebody else and he asked a question. There's value in questions. There's value in questions. You know, there's a Jewish proverb that says you can tell a lot by somebody, not about by how many questions they ask, but about the questions they do ask. There's value in questions. The number two thing you have to do if you want to be a good disciple is to put into practice what you see. It seems really simple, but put into practice what you see. Watch the way they live. You can learn a lot about somebody and you can learn a lot from somebody by just the way they live. And let me just tell you for a second, nobody's perfect. No pastor, no minister, nobody on TV, nobody on any leadership team anywhere is perfect, okay? We don't pretend to be. If anybody does pretend to be, you need to run in the exact opposite direction, okay? I am not perfect. I'm not up here because I'm perfect. So whenever you're watching somebody's life and you see something that you're like, oh, wow, he kind of got upset and angry, like, wow, I guess I shouldn't follow him. Guess what? If your requirement is that somebody's perfect, you're never going to find the person, right? But God will lead you to the perfect person for you. Amen? So, in Philippians 4:9, it says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and all that you've received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Whenever you watch and you learn and then you put into action, what you see, what you hear, what you learn, whenever you put it into action, that's whenever you're actually showing value. That's whenever you're actually putting into practice and you're actually going to see the things that your mentor has attained and the level that they've gotten to. As you begin to put those things into practice, you're going to begin to see all of a sudden, wow, God, you're doing all kinds of amazing stuff. How is this happening, right? Because if you're going to have a mentor, you might as well listen. Right? If you're going to take the time to wake up early on a Saturday morning to go meet with somebody and have questions prepared and find out, you know, how they got through this particular time in their life, or, you know, how they dealt with this relationship issue with their girlfriend, or how they dealt with, trying to budget money and all those kind of things. If you're going to get up out of bed and try and learn from them, you might as well do what they say. You might as well do what they say. If they're worth being discipled by, they're worth listening to, right? Number three, in order to be a good disciple, you've got to show honor. You got to show honor. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about honor. Matter of fact, Jesus even talks a lot about honor. And I'm not sure why I'm saying this tonight, but the greatest resource that we have is not money. The greatest resource that somebody can give to you is not their money. It's their time. Because you see, you can make more money, right? You can get another job, you can work tomorrow, you can sell clothes, you can, you know, go to the pawn shop and pawn off your jewelry, whatever, right? You can always make more money. But you can't make more time. So you've got to value your mentor's time. So if you're supposed to meet him there at 3, show up at 2:45, right? Come prepared. Like I said, have notes ready to take. Have questions that you want to ask, right? Frame up that conversation and say, hey, mentor, today I really want to learn about this from you, right? And some of those questions that you can ask are really simple, right? It doesn't take like, you know, praying about for hours and hours about what to ask. It's really simple. Hey, man, tell me, how did you know that your wife was the right one? Hey, how do you study the Bible? Hey, whenever you're upset at somebody and they've wronged you, how do you deal with that, right? What was something that you wish that somebody would have told you when you were my age? What's the best lesson that you learned whenever you were my age, right? Any of those questions are great questions, and it honors your mentor. We have to honor our mentors. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. So whether you are or aren't being discipled tonight, whether you have somebody that you can think of and that you can point to and say, yeah, that's, you know, Susie, you know, we meet every Wednesday for coffee and, you know, she's really walked me through some tough times in my life. Or, you know, maybe you don't have anybody. Maybe you're in the stage of just receiving and just following somebody from afar. Maybe that's where you're still at tonight. Regardless what it is tonight, God is saying, you got to start with me first. If you want to learn to follow, you got to learn to follow the one who's truly worth leading or truly worth following, right? Yeah. And it's interesting because, you know, as I think about, you know, kind of the epicenter of Jesus' ministry, and I think about all the things that he did and all the people that, you know, have been saved and all the healings that he did, you know, really and truly, I kind of rewind the tape. You know, because any great person, any great accomplishment, it's rarely accomplished in that moment, right? Anybody that's ever played athletics, you know that, you know, making just the right move to score the basket or throwing just the right pass to just the right receiver in at just the right time, that rarely happens in the moment. It happens from hours and hours of studying. It happens from hours and hours of practicing and all those kind of things. And so I rewind all of Jesus' miracles, right? And I find myself, and I found myself at Mark 1. And I do want you to turn there tonight. Mark 1, and I'll be reading from verse 9 to 11. Mark 1, verse 9. It says, "One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.'" You bring me great joy. And so God's saying to every single one of you tonight, you are my dearly loved Son, you are my dearly loved daughter, and you bring me great joy. You bring me great joy. And what's amazing about Jesus and what's amazing about this situation, many of you know that this was the start of Jesus' ministry. This is what launched him into ministry. Jesus had to fulfill the prophecy of being baptized by John in order to go out and to do ministry and do all the other things that have been prophesied about him, right? You see, God's about order. God's about order, which is why God is a God of discipleship. And he wants us to learn. And he wants us to grow in that way. So Jesus hadn't even started his ministry yet. He hadn't healed a single blind person. He hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead yet. He hadn't turned water into wine. He hadn't done any of these things. But yet God said, "This is my Son. Hey, everybody, this is my Son." I imagine there were hundreds and probably thousands of people around as John was teaching and baptizing people. And I imagine that it probably shook them at their core to hear an audible voice saying, "This guy right here, Jesus is my Son. And I'm well pleased in him. I've chosen him. I love him." Even though he hadn't done anything that was quote unquote Son of God-like yet. He hadn't done anything miraculous yet. And let me just tell you that God loves every single one of us the same exact way. Just like Pastor Dara said tonight, we didn't choose God. He chose us. That verse that says whenever we open our doors to God and all of a sudden we're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do this God thing." We're like, "Oh, he was already here waiting on me. Wow, that's interesting." Right? God's been waiting on you. He's always waiting on us. You know, I imagine that in times in Jesus' life, you know, because he would endure mocking, he would endure taunting, he would endure betrayal, right? From his very closest constituents. They would betray him, they would leave him, they would be absent, right? In the most important times of Jesus' life, as he was being beaten, as he was being crucified, right? We've talked about it before. So many of the disciples were painfully missing. But I imagine in those times whenever Jesus' humanity and his flesh started kicking in a little bit, whenever he's praying in the garden and he's going, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." He wasn't thinking back to men's approval. He wasn't thinking back to how awesome everybody said he was. I imagine he was thinking back to that time in the Jordan River. Whenever God said, "I am so proud of you, son. I am well pleased with you," before he even did anything. And so for any of you tonight that are wondering if God's pleased with you, he is. And so regardless if you have somebody that's discipling you or not, or you feel awesome about it because, you know, they're telling you how much you've grown and how much you're, you know, learning and all these kind of things, man, go back to that. Go back to whenever you accepted Jesus. Whenever you said, "Okay, God, I'll do this thing." And I believe that in the Spirit, he opened up the heavens and said the same exact thing over you. Amen? You know, from that day in the Jordan, that's where Jesus started his ministry. And for 3.5 years, he went all about the world looking to change it, looking to turn things upside down. Everybody knows Jesus turned it upside down, right? Yeah. And he still is. Amen. And he still wants to turn the world upside down through every single one of you. And so whether or not you think that you fit the mold to do this whole Christianity thing, this whole church thing, this whole minister thing, I just want to remind you that the men that Jesus chose were unlikely men. Those 12 guys, you would have never painted them in for the ones that Jesus chose, right? But he said, hey, follow me. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. I'll disciple you, right? He called them his disciples. So if Jesus put a high priority on discipleship, don't you think we should too? And Jesus walked along with them. He taught them. He was close enough with them that whenever they were having their little conversations, that he could overhear it and stop and say, "Ay, ay, ay, guys, come on, take a seat, find a rock, let's talk about this." Right? He was close enough. He didn't just teach from booklets. He didn't just hand out CDs and say, "Hey, I preached this message a couple years ago in Galilee. Why don't you go listen to it? It has some good stuff for you." No, he got close enough to his disciples. And so for those of you that are wanting to be discipled, you need to be willing to be vulnerable enough and close enough to somebody to tell them what's really going on, to tell them what you're really thinking, to tell them what you're really feeling, to tell them your real struggles. Or else what's the point? Right? The disciples asked some of the most ridiculous questions. And we look at it now and we go, man, this is so silly. How could they think like this, right? How could they be fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? But yet, somehow, it's recorded for us. And they even walked with Jesus. So I want you to write this down. Good shepherds get close enough to their flock that they smell like sheep. Good shepherds get close enough to their flock that they smell like sheep. And what's interesting is that after Jesus rose from the dead, I believe before he ascended into heaven and ascended to the right hand of the Father and all those kind of things, I believe that he was thinking about that day at the Jordan River. And so he went to the disciples and he basically said, hey, the 11 of you that are left, I believe in you. I believe in you. Now go out. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Lay your hands on the sick. See him recover. Raise the dead. I believe in you. Jesus had to do this one last thing before he went off into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. He had to go remind them that he believed in them. He had to go remind them of his discipleship with them. And so the entirety of Christianity the millions and millions of Christians that have accepted Jesus, all of it, it all comes back to that moment in the Jordan River of a father telling a son, I believe in you. That discipleship moment happening between God and Jesus. Right? We've already said that God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate discipler. Because he'll always lead you. He will always guide you. But he's not forceful. He's a gentleman. And so you've got to ask for it. You've got to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in. You've got to ask Jesus to come in. He's not going to force his way in. His doors are already open, right? Amen. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I wish, you know, that I could like clone myself so that I could be able to spend more time with every single one of you in, you know, intimate kind of ways, close kind of ways where we're shoulder to shoulder, you know, in a conference room, at a Starbucks, whatever the case may be, just talking about life. Because I believe that there's something that happens in somebody's life whenever they have somebody and looks them directly in the eyes and say, I believe in you. I believe in you. You can do this. I know what you did yesterday. I know what you did last month, but I believe in you. I believe in you. Before you get your stuff together, before you pull yourself out of the addiction, before you get yourself back on track and serving in the church and tithing and you're a faithful member at Eagle Mountain Church and you're serving at the Bridge, before any of those things. So I want to look at every single one of you tonight and tell you that I believe in you and that I love you and that every single person on our leadership team and within the Bridge loves you. We believe in you. And we're counting on you. Do you realize that? I as a pastor, am counting on you. Because I believe that every single empty seat in here represents a person, represents a body, represents a soul. And I don't know about you, but I want every single person in the world that is living and breathing right now to accept Jesus. And so I'm counting on you. Because there's only so many people that I can talk to, that I can preach to, that I can impact on a Tuesday night. There's only so many people that follow me on Twitter and Facebook and all those kind of things that I can impact. But man, whenever I start thinking about everybody that you see and that you know and that you work with and that you go to school with on a daily basis, man, that's how this Christianity thing, that's how this Jesus thing is going to spread like wildfire in Fort Worth and Newark, right? So that people can begin to experience what you've experienced and what you are experiencing. I'm counting on you. We're counting on you. And Jesus is counting on you too. So this is how I want to pray tonight. This is how I want to end tonight. Whether you have somebody that's discipling you or not, whether you have that person that you're meeting with, I want everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. Regardless where you are on that spectrum, maybe you've been being discipled, but maybe there's somebody that you need to be pouring into. Maybe there's somebody that you need to take everything that you're learning and be able to pour into them. You know, there are youth in this church that need somebody like you to be able to help them through the things that you went through whenever you were their age. Or maybe it's even somebody in here. Maybe it's not necessarily somebody younger than you in age, but somebody younger than you walking this Christian life out. You know, we can only learn so much by hearing a message, taking notes. But there's something that happens whenever we get face to face somebody and shoulder to shoulder with somebody and say, hey, tell me what you've learned. Help me with this. So if you've never understood or realized the value of that, I'm going to pray for you in just a second. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing another song here in just a moment. And as we do, whether or not you feel like you need to be discipled, or if you don't have somebody or you do, I want every single person up here at the altar, because I believe that God is doing things inside of you that have nothing to do with the message tonight. I pray at the beginning of every single message, Lord, however you want to use me, whatever you want to do, do it. And I believe that there are those of you that came in tonight with a need, with a burden. And I believe that God is working on those things tonight. So as we all come up front here in just a moment to sing and to worship, I believe that things are falling off of you. And I want you to think about this thing. I want you to think about God speaking over you right now, right where you're at. Speaking to you individually, specifically, saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you. I believe in you. And I love what the Message translation says. God said, you are the apple of my eye. You are the pride of my life. God's saying that to every single one of us tonight. So would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you so much, God. God, we thank you for your Son. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. God, we thank you that you lead us and you guide us, Lord. God, I thank you that you speak to us, God, and give us, God, the person that we should look to be discipled by. God, I thank you that you are building inside of us a fire, God, that can only be quenched by meeting with somebody and asking questions and learning from them. God, that we wouldn't have to learn by experience, God, but we can learn from somebody else's experience. God, that we wouldn't learn by failure, but we would learn from somebody else's failure, God. that we would experience success in this Christian walk. God, I thank you that no matter what need there is in this room, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. So no matter how impossible that situation looks, whether it's a mom with cancer or a sister that's been sexually abused or a friend that doesn't have anywhere to go and is sleeping under a bridge, God, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. God, and you want to use us in those situations, God, to lay our hands on those sick people and to see them recover. God, to put our arm around those people and to heal their hearts. God, and I believe that you want to start with us tonight. So God, as we worship tonight in just a moment, God, I pray that you would do that, God. I pray that you would lead and that you would encourage every single one of our hearts, God, to come up front, to worship you, God, for who you are, for the loving God that you are. And God, I thank you that we have our altar ministers on the side of the altar so that they're out on the side. So that it's not weird, it's not embarrassing, there's nothing to fear. They just want to be there to put their arms around you and to look you in the eyes and say that they believe in you. So I want to encourage you, whether you have something small or big tonight, I want to encourage you to come and get prayer with one of our altar ministers tonight. But I want you to worship first before you do that. So Father, we just receive from you tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.